well, it's not really a study of Luke, actually looking at the meals that we find in Luke, because as we've said right at the start of this little series, that if you go through the whole of Luke, we're either seeing Jesus eating with people, providing food for people, talking about food. Food is the thing that runs through the book of Luke. And we've looked at various stories. And this morning, we're going to look at Luke, chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 1 to 24. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow, please do. If you need a Bible, there are some at the back there. Please help yourselves. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if it sounds a bit different than what you've got, that's why. So, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath day, Jesus was in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. The people were watching him closely because there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, "Well, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and asked, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you proceed at once to get him out?" Again, they had no answer. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. If you're invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. What if someone more respected than you has also been invited? The host will say, "Let this person sit here instead." Then you will be embarrassed and will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Do this instead. Sit at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, "Friend, we have a better place than this for you." Then you will be honoured in front of all the other guests. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honoured. Then he turned to his host. "When you put on a luncheon or a dinner," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives and rich neighbours, for they will repay you by inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this illustration. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he sent his servant around to notify the guests that it was time for them to come. But they all began making excuses. One said he had just bought a field and wanted to inspect it, so he asked to be excused. Another said he had just bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another had just been married, so he said he couldn't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was angry and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full, for none of those I invited first will get even the smallest taste of what I had prepared for them." Now, as you know, as we've been doing this series, I've been taking a lot of the information from this book called A Meal with Jesus by a guy called Tim Chester. I found some of the things that I've read in here quite challenging, and I found particularly some of the things that he wrote in this chapter today quite challenging personally. And obviously the chapter's far too long for me to tell you everything that's in there, but I've picked out the bits that I feel maybe relevant to us. So, as we've read this passage, if we look at it, we'll see that a lot of the themes that we've looked at in the other meals are still present in this one. And a lot of it is seeing God's grace to us. So when he's talking about the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, although he's talking about the physically blind, crippled, lame, he's also talking about those spiritually blind, lame, poor, crippled. And when we read that, we can see ourselves as we read through this chapter. Now, most of the Jewish authorities at that time, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they would have said, as they have created their own laws and taken the laws that God gave them, gave to Moses, and they've expanded them themselves, they would have said that no one who was blind or crippled or lame could enter the temple. And nobody like that could go in, because they had got this thing about how they got to make the nation of Israel pure so that the Messiah would come. And they saw that people who weren't physically well, weren't physically able, that for somehow they were going to taint the temple. And what they'd done is they'd based it on some rules that had been given to Moses that we find in Leviticus 21. But actually, if we read that, they were instructions that God gave to Aaron and his descendants. They were meant for the priests who were going to go into the Holy of Holies. But the Pharisees had taken these laws, like they had with a lot of the food laws that they'd applied. We looked at that right at the beginning, how they were given these laws, and the Pharisees expanded them because they thought that was the way that they were going to usher in God's kingdom, by getting everybody to sign up to these laws. And this was another example of that, where instructions that were given for a specific group of people, they then applied it like a blanket over everyone. And so those that were crippled, those that were physically infirm, became these people that suddenly weren't welcome in the temple, in that place where they should have been able to go. There was a group, a sect at that time called the Essenes, and they even took it a step further and said that Leviticus 21 meant that the poor, the blind, the crippled wouldn't even be able to join in, you know, the messianic banquet that we talked about last week, that feast that there's going to be on that day when the Jews believed that the Messiah would come and everyone would be gathered and there'd be this great feast. But they believed that they would even be excluded from that. So if we know that as the background and the context of this meal and what Jesus is saying, you will see that the fact that he's saying to the Pharisees, actually, you need to invite these people to your table, would have been really shocking. It seems like whenever we read something from Luke, and we're looking at, I seem to say that every time, this was really shocking, this was really radical, this was really challenging. And we begin to see just why the Pharisees took such exception to Jesus, because he was really in their face, he was really holding up lots of things to them and saying, this isn't right, this isn't what God means, this isn't what God's kingdom is about, this isn't how God wants his kingdom to be. And so he was saying to them, you know, actually, there is a place for these people at the table. So he goes on, verse 12, he talks about them giving this banquet and inviting these people. But then he goes on in verse 16 to then give this story about the man who prepares a feast, sends out invitations, prepares a feast, and when it comes to it, people start giving their excuses. And in Middle Eastern culture, it actually was quite normal to give out two invitations. So the first invitation that goes out to people to say, we're going to be having this big feast, please tell me if you're going to come. People reply to that. And on the strength of the replies that they get, they know how many cows they've got to kill or how many animals they need to prepare, how much food. And then once they've done all of that, got all the food ready, the second invitation goes out and they say, right, the feast is ready, now come. And this is what had happened in this story that we read here. The feast had been prepared, the people had already replied to say they were coming, so the message goes out, it's ready, come to the feast. And then one by one, we start to see people saying, oh, on second thought, sorry, I can't come. I've bought a piece of land and I need to go and look at it. Or, oh, I've just got married, so I can't come. The excuses that they gave, you know, I've bought 5 oxen, I need to go and look at them. When we look at them, we can see actually that they were silly excuses, weren't they? Because who buys a piece of land without going to see it first? And if you watch Homes Under the Hammer, actually, there are some people that do that. And very often, they do fall foul of it because they haven't done their checks and that. But it, on the whole, sensible people wouldn't just go and buy something not looking at it. You would go and you would check it out first. But these people were saying, oh, sorry, I've bought this land, I've got to go and check it. Or who would buy 5 oxen without seeing them? You know, you could think you've bought oxen and you could have ended up with 5 sheep. You know, you go and you check that out. So when you look at them and you start to strip it away, they are what they appear, they're excuses. And people have just decided, I don't fancy it, can't be bothered. Or I think I can find something else better to do. But for the person that has prepared the feast, that is a real insult to them. You know, like the married person, they haven't just got married. They haven't just fixed their wedding for that day, because the person preparing the other banquet, he wouldn't have fixed his for the time that they would have been getting married. So you look at it and it's all a bit of a cop out, really. They all can't be bothered to be there. So Jesus, when he's talking to the people, it's like God is, the man is representing God in this story. And the invitation has gone out, and the people that have responded have been the religious people, and they've said, oh yeah, yeah, you know, we want to be part of your kingdom. We want to see your kingdom come in. But now that Jesus is here and he's saying to them, the banquet's ready, that messianic banquet, the Messiah is here. Now's the time to feast. Now's the time to celebrate. What are the religious people doing? They're saying, we don't like your banquet. We don't like the feast that you've laid out for us. That's not the feast that we wanted. That's not what we were expecting. We were expecting something different. We don't want to come to your banquet, even though, you know, it's all laid out and it's prepared. And God has said, you know, I'm coming to redeem my people. Here is your saviour. Here is your Messiah. But because he's not the Messiah, the saviour that they were looking for, they're not interested in the banquet that has been laid out. So what happens? So the invitation goes out to the outcasts of Israel, and it goes out to the Gentiles in the highways and the hedges. It goes out to the poor. It goes out to the homeless. It goes out to the marginalized. The invitation is extended to all. And these people have to be compelled to come, because they can't believe the fact that they are being invited to a banquet. Those who have been excluded, those people that have been overlooked, those people that have struggled, who have felt worthless, who have felt that there's no place because God can't look after them, because they've been told that they're worthless, that there's no place for them in the temple. And yet this invitation comes that says, you're welcome at my table. You're welcome at the table of the Lord. And we read that people respond. And even after they responded, there's still spaces. And God says, go out further. Go out further. Reach the people on the farthest extremes, because there's room at their table, at my table for them. The banquet's ready. Are we really going to refuse that invitation? Sadly, some do. Sadly, some look at it and think, well, I don't know if that's really what I want to do. They think they can make their way themselves. They think they can do better. In those earlier verses, we saw the sort of banquet that the religious people threw. There's no room for the poor, the lame, at their table. But there is something that we can learn from this story. There's that exhortation to invite outsiders to our meals. There's that encouragement to look and say, actually, who do we welcome around our table? Who do we welcome around our church tables? Are there people that we like to think that we would welcome, but what happens when they come in? Would we invite them to our homes? Now, we know the sort of guest list the Pharisees had. They were lawyers. They were other Pharisees. They were people who were like themselves. And across the whole of society, actually, that was the norm. And I think we could say it is today that you tend to eat with your own people, don't you? The people that you get on with, the people that you identify with. I just want to read a quote from the book because it says it much better than I can. It says, central to the political stability of the empire at the time was the ethics of reciprocity, I think that's how you say it, a gift and obligation system that tied every person from the emperor in Rome to the child in the most distant province into an intricate web of social relations. Expectations of reciprocity were naturally extended to the table. Giving food to the poor was okay, but you gave them food at your back door. You never invited them in. That meant contamination. Scott Barchi writes, beyond the household, people generally preferred to eat with persons from their own social class. It's not so very different today. We still like to eat with people like us. And what that does is it sort of communicates to people that maybe I can do something to you. You can come to me. I can give you food. But you can't do anything for me. And actually, what changes the dynamic is when we actually sit down and we sit with people and we eat with people. I think one of the things that we find with messy church is that when we eat, if as helpers we sit down and eat with them, it gives us a better opportunity to chat and to share and to enjoy being with the children, and it just opens things up. If all we were doing was serving them, that changes the dynamic. It changes our relationship with them. To sit down and eat with people does change things. And we see that Jesus is actually turning culture on its head, because, as I say, what we do normally is we eat with the people that we're friends with that we want to eat. And Jesus is saying, no, it's got to be wider than that. It's got to be bigger than that. As a church, it's nice that we can get on together and we can do things together and we can relate to each other. But what happens if somebody different comes in? You know, somebody maybe with issues. Do we welcome them? Do we include them? Or do we treat them differently? Do we allow them become part of who we are? Or do we try and help them and minister to them? Are we actually offering friendship to people? So the challenge is to look at our attitudes towards those who aren't like us. The people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, they represent the marginalised, the powerless, the vulnerable, the orphans and widows that we read about in James, and the tax collectors and sinners that we've read about in Luke. And a lot of how we treat people like that can be related to how we've responded to God's grace, to how much we recognise how gracious and generous God has been, inviting us to feast at his table, inviting us to come and sit with him. Simply writing out a check keeps people at a distance. But we're told that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And what he was saying was to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes, to the poor, he's saying, you're my kind of people. You're welcome at my table. There's another quote I just want to read out. It's by a lady called Christine Pohl, and it says this: often we maintain significant boundaries when offering help to persons in need. Many churches prepare and serve meals to hungry neighbours, but few church members find it easy to sit and eat with those who need the meal. When people are very different from ourselves, we often find it more comfortable to cook and clean for them than to share in a meal and conversation. We are familiar with roles as helpers, but are less certain about being equals eating together. Many of us struggle with simply being present with people in need. Our helping roles give definition to the relationship, but they also keep it decidedly hierarchical. So sometimes we have to think about the way when we offer help, how that makes people feel. I know that, I think, Richard and Wendy, when you were helping with the homeless, with the night shelter, one of the things that you do is to sit down, isn't it, to provide a meal and actually sit down and eat it with people. And what that does is it just puts everybody on the same level. Food's a great equaliser, isn't it? A great leveller. Because when we sit down together and we eat the same thing. And we share in that. So when we don't do that, it communicates that I can do something for you, but you can't do anything for me. People that don't want to be projects. They need to be welcomed. They need to be included. They need to know that they matter. And they need a community. And church is like one of the best communities to be a part of, isn't it? They need a Christian community. They need that place where they're welcomed. And if you think about it, Jesus didn't just serve, did he? He let people serve him. If you think about the way that he accepts hospitality, you know, people welcome him into their home, they feed him. Think of Martha and Mary. Think about the woman at the well. He asks her for water. He asks her for things that she needs. He's their friend of sinners. He's not just the helper of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. And he came eating and drinking, which we saw right at the beginning. Meals provide us with the best opportunity, the most natural opportunity to share God's message of grace. Hospitality has always been right at the centre of the story in the Bible. If you think about it, the way that, you know, God fed the children of Israel. How when Abraham welcomed the strangers and provided food for them and water for them, he was feeding and providing hospitality for God himself. And God recognised that. And well, a welcome for a stranger. If you think about Rahab, when she welcomed the spies, when she looked after them, when she cared for them, extending hospitality to people that should have been her enemies, but she extended that hospitality, and because of that, she was saved. Her faith was expressed through her hospitality, and it was saved. And it continues in the New Testament. We see it all through there as well, with instructions, you know, from Paul to contribute to the needs of the saints, to show hospitality without grumbling. So in this passage, there is that challenge there. You know, how do we welcome people? How do we show them that the banquet that we have been invited to, that invitation goes out to them as well? That there's an invitation for the people that may be least expected. I'm going to finish with one final quote. It's a guy, he's a theologian and he's a chef as well, called Simon Carey Holt. And he's talking about meals being an integral part of mission. He said, "It's good to be reminded that the table is a very ordinary place. A place so routine and everyday, it's easily overlooked as a place of ministry. And this business of hospitality that lies at the heart of Christian mission, it's a very ordinary thing. It's not rocket science, nor is it terribly glamorous. Yet it is the very ordinariness of the table and of the ministry we exercise there that renders these elements of Christian life so important to the mission of the church. Most of what you do as a community of hospitality will go unnoticed and unrecognized. At base, hospitality is about providing a space for God's Spirit to move. Setting a table, cooking a meal, washing the dishes is the ministry of facilitation, providing a context in which people feel loved and welcome and where God's Spirit can be at work in their lives. Hospitality is a very ordinary business, but in its ordinariness, it is its real worth. And elsewhere he says, whatever it looks like, your own table is a sacred place and one just as implicated by the lavish nature of God's grace as any other. We don't realise, do we, that, you know, God has called us to reach the ordinary people by ordinary means, and sometimes we make it such a big and complicated thing, and yet what God wants is, just as he has opened his arms and he has welcomed us to his table, he wants us to do the same thing, to open our arms, to welcome people in, that they find that place where they can be community, where they are not people that we are looking after. They are not people that we are trying to meet their need, but actually they are people that we recognise and that we just want to introduce them to Jesus, who loves them and welcomes them and sees them just as who they are, just like he's seen us, just as we are. So what can we take away from this week? What can be our challenge from this? Well, I've been thinking as I've read that chapter, actually, who are the people that I keep thinking, I really must get in touch with them, I really must invite them for coffee, and then stuff happens and I don't do it. This week I am going to be contacting those people that I need to invite, I need to meet up with. And I'm going to be trying to fix up a time that I can meet with them. But what about you? Who can you invite? Maybe do coffee or lunch. Or if the evenings are too busy and you can't do an evening meal, what about breakfast? Let's think about those people that we've got some sort of relationship with, but actually that we can build on. And as we do that, as we share our time with people, as we talk about our lives and what's going on, let's pray that the Holy Spirit opens up opportunities for us to be able to share something of what God has done for us, that he'd be able to use us to express something of his love and his grace towards them. Let's build those friendships that God has given us. Let's value them. Let's treasure them. Let's work on them. And let's be effective with the people that God's put us amongst. Because, you know, that evangelism word that we all get a bit scared of and that we all think we've suddenly got to do something formal, that's really what it is. It's making those contacts. It's finding that place where we can share our lives and what God has done in us with our friends, with our family, with the people that we work with. So let's do that. Let's think about it. Let's be proactive in doing this. You know, we can read these and we can hear a challenge and then we can go away and we can forget about it. So this week, can I ask you that we don't forget about it? That even now, as we go back into worship and we sort of draw our service to a close, even now be thinking about who it is that you can contact. Maybe if you've got a piece of paper, write their name down so you don't forget. When we leave here today, send that text, send that email, make that phone call, and let's be proactive in what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you didn't say that we couldn't come to your table because we're broken or because we're hurting or because we've messed up, but you've said we're all welcome, that there's a seat for us at your table if we accept your invitation. And Lord, we know that there are many people around us, our friends, our family, our work colleagues, who haven't accepted your invitation, who don't know you. Lord, we ask, would you use us, would you help us to take that invitation to people, that as we share our lives, as we welcome them into our homes, as we welcome people into our church, as we offer genuine friendship, Lord, that in that, that your grace would be extended through us, that that invitation would go out, and that we would see people responding to that. Lord, we want to see people coming to know you. We want to see people's lives changed and transformed. And Lord, we know that only you can do that. So Lord, would you help us in whatever simple ways that we can, even if that's just with a cup of coffee, Lord, that you would take us and use us, we pray. Amen.